Invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading today, which is found in Colossians chapter 2. We've come today to a passage that really is the theme of Paul's letter to the Colossians. He is writing to counter an error that had arisen in that church. And he has come today to state the major truth, the central truth that counters this error. So we're going to begin reading in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So the main teaching that Paul wishes us to know is this: you continue in the Christian life in the same manner in which you began the Christian life. It's really quite simple. You don't let yourself get off into all kinds of esoteric, strange, weird kinds of things. You just keep trusting Jesus. That's the theme, and it is all important. If you're going to grow as a Christian, the theological word for that is sanctification. You must understand and practice what is called sanctification by faith. So these false teachers, they were advocating something different than that. And the appeal of it was that they tapped into a desire that people had, really that all Christians have. And if you want to sell somebody a bill of goods, this is the way you do it, okay? You tap into a genuine desire. And in their case, it was, you know, do you want to have a deeper, closer walk with God? Well, of course. What Christian would not want that? Well, these false teachers said, we've got the secret for that. Have you ever noticed how often that appeal is made, the secret for this, for that? I read this week of a man who reported receiving an advertisement for a subscription to a magazine. And the advertisement said that if he would subscribe to this magazine, they would send him a series of booklets. And the series of booklets are titled as follows: The Secrets of Health and Better Living, The Secrets of Shrewd Money Management, The Secrets of Being a Smarter Consumer, and The Secrets of Winning at Almost Anything. And then to top it all off, they also promised to send an entire book, a large book on this topic, or by this title, How to Do Everything Right. Wow, sign me up for that one. That reminded me, I remember when I was a young teenager, like 13, 14 years old, you know, tall, skinny, and I would see these advertisements in these magazines of these guys who are really buff, you know. And they all said the same thing. I used to be a 90-pound weakling, and now look at me, and you can have this too. Well, I was a 90-pound weakling, and I wanted that, you know. And, you know, some kind of, you know, secret formula or something they were selling. Well, that's exactly what these false teachers were doing. If they had written a book, it would have been called The Secret to a Closer Walk with God. And they would have, if you had bought what they were selling, it would have led you astray, away from Christ. And I'm afraid there are people today who are still selling the same kind of error. So we want to make sure that we don't fall for the secret of this or that, but we stick close to what will really help us, what will really mature us and help us grow as Christians. And it's the very thing that you know so well already if you're a follower of Christ. So let's look at that and begin just by stating the principle that Paul states, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And then he gives a metaphor to further explain this, rooted and built up in him. Some have thought that Paul is mixing his metaphors here, using one from the field of plants, rooted, and another from the field of construction, built up. I don't think so. I think it's a unified metaphor, because the word rooted was not uncommonly used in Paul's day for the foundation of a building. So I think what Paul is saying here is, he's saying that what these false teachers are doing is equivalent to somebody who would go to all the work of building a fabulous foundation. They dig in the hard ground. They lay the stone there. They make sure all the corners are perfectly square. And then it comes time, they finish the foundation, then it comes time to build the walls of the building, and they abandon the foundation. And they just go set the walls on the ground somewhere. No builder who knows what he's doing would ever do such a thing. The point of the foundation is to be built upon, and yet he's saying these false teachers are doing precisely that. They are leaving the foundation of Christ and building elsewhere. And if you're going to grow as a Christian, you've got to build on the foundation of Jesus. So what does that mean, and what does that look like? Well, Paul says that it's really not very complicated. As you received Jesus, as you were taught in him when you first became a Christian, you need just to continue walking in that way. So how did you receive Christ? What is it that you were taught? What is it that you believed when you first came to Christ? Well, you had to believe that you needed help. You had to humble yourself, didn't you? You had to empty yourself. You had to say, you know, maybe I'm the problem in my own life and not someone else. And maybe I don't have the resources within me to solve the me problem I have. God, help me. And we look to Jesus. We say, you take control of my life. You forgive me for my waywardness, my self-centeredness. I need your mercy, O God. And so when you come to Christ, it's this blend of humbling ourselves and yet hoping with this confident expectation that there is great love in Jesus for me. And that's how you become a Christian. And that is our assignment every day, to walk in that manner. And you'll know that you're doing it if the last three words of verse 7 are characteristic of your life. Abounding in thanksgiving. Overflowing in thanksgiving. That's the mark of the person who is on the right path, who's building upon the foundation that is in Jesus. There will be this pervasive gratitude in life. I was up early yesterday riding my bicycle before sunrise. And so as the sun was coming up, I was riding in this beautiful place. And my heart was just struck with the beauty of God's world. And I was pouring out my thanks to God for his many gifts, the beautiful trees. I was near some water, the beautiful lake, the health to ride a bicycle, the bicycle to ride. And then I was like, but you know, that's just minor stuff. On top of all, as good as it is, on top of all that, I've got the treasure of Jesus. It's only going to get better from here. Yeah, there is that little niggling problem of aging and death. But small potatoes, you know, short-lived. The dominant note of my future and of yours too in Christ is glory, it's brightness, it's hope, it's life, it's everlasting joy. And you see, when you believe that, your heart floods with gratitude. And when that happens, you'll know you're on the right path. You'll know you're remembering Jesus. Let me talk about a couple of ways that I think we are challenged in this. And all the challenges really kind of amount to not appropriating all we have in Jesus for the present. And instead, what we do is we think that, oh, when this happens at some point in the future, then I'll have what I need, and only then will I be able to be filled with joy and gratitude. So, for example, if your personality is more task-oriented, what that's likely to look like is completion of your to-do list. When I get my to-do list completely wrapped up, won't it be wonderful? Then I can have joy. I can just feel that, oh, it's so good. Completion, finally, everything is done. Those of you who are task-oriented, let me ask you, does that ever happen? It doesn't. Does it? Or those of you who are more people-centered, perhaps you think, well, you know, I just need to get everybody to like me, and especially the important people in my life. And I need to please them. I need to satisfy them and make sure they're okay with me. I need their approval. And you see, in both of those things, what we're doing is we're looking to something in the future. If only these things can happen, then I'll be okay. Then I'll be joyful and full of gratitude. And if that's the case, you're on the wrong path. Because the right path gives present joy and gratitude. It says, I have everything now that I need in Jesus. That's the way we start the Christian life. That's the way we continue the Christian life. That's the principle. Paul warns here about those who would lead astray from that, the false teachers. So he says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. He says, see to it. Make sure that you watch out for this. This is a warning. And there are people who want to take you captive. The idea here is to kidnap you, to do what a slave trader would do, to take you away from life and all good things and enslave you and lead you into bondage. And they do that by the word he uses here, our translation says philosophy and empty deceit. The word philosophy doesn't mean that you can't study that academic pursuit of philosophy. You know, it doesn't mean you can't read Plato and Aristotle or Nietzsche or anybody else. It's really closer to the word about religion, and particularly empty religion. So, for example, there was a book written 15 years ago called The Shack. It was a very popular book. It's an example of this, okay? Because what it tried to do was make assertions about God outside the Bible. And how do we know anything about God? We only know about God because he's chosen to reveal to us about himself in his word. And anything outside of that is this, what Paul is referring to as philosophy and empty deceit. So anytime somebody claims to have a secret about the Christian life, they are on thin ice. Don't be led astray by that. Here's the secret of the Christian life. There is no secret to the Christian life, okay? That's the secret. And the Christian life is about Jesus. It's about repenting of our sin and receiving all that we have, the forgiveness and everything else we have in Jesus, and doing it every day and doing it all the time. That's the secret of the Christian life. So Paul warns us here about this being led astray. Now, let me give a couple of examples of this that I hope will help you understand it. One of them is maybe a bit remote for this congregation, but perhaps some of you have come across this before. And what I'm referring to is a book that was written several years ago, maybe 15 years ago, about what's called territorial spirits. And territorial spirits are demons, and it kind of builds a whole teaching on a pretty obscure passage in the book of Daniel, where and the teaching is that when you're having problems, when you're battling sin, the explanation for that is that there is a demon who has control over that particular area of either a region or a particular area of your life. So if you are battling pornography, the way out of that is to name the demon of pornography and in Jesus' name cast him out. Or if you're in a church that is struggling with divisiveness, the solution for that is to name the demon of divisiveness and in Jesus' name cast him out. And, you know, it sounds kind of weird even to talk about this, but you know, this book became very popular, and people were going around doing, you know, casting out all these territorial demons. And you see, the effect of that is very clear. It's building on another foundation. It's building on a foundation other than repentance and faith. What I would say to a divisive church is the proud, divisive people there need to see their sin and repent of it and receive forgiveness from Jesus. That's the solution to a divisive church. And the person struggling with pornography needs to see the sin of that, needs to see the idolatry of it, needs to see the way it's going for comfort somewhere outside of Jesus, and simply needs to repent and receive the full forgiveness of Jesus. That's the direction our Christian lives are to take, according to Paul. Here's a second example. And this one's going to hit a little closer to home. I don't see a lot of you guys going around casting out demons in the name of Jesus. But the second one, I think, is closer to home for us. And that is a reliance upon spiritual disciplines apart from Jesus. You know what I mean by spiritual disciplines? Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, with God's people, sharing your faith, serving. Those are spiritual disciplines, and they're good things. And you won't grow without them, okay? They are essential. They're not just good, they're essential. However, what often happens is that we pursue spiritual disciplines apart from Christ. You see, the point of the spiritual disciplines is to take you back to Jesus, to take you back to your sin, to lead you to repentance and a fresh faith in Jesus. And anything outside of that is building on the wrong foundation. So here's one way that helps me look at it. The Christian life has to follow this order: rest first and then work. If you reverse that, you're getting into trouble. It's not work first and then rest. We even have that pattern throughout the week, don't we? What is today? It's a day of rest, Sunday. It's the first day of the week. With the coming of Jesus, the day of rest moved to the first day of the week because now we rest in Jesus. We rest and then we work. And if you reverse that, you're going to be taken captive and you're not going to grow. You don't work in order to rest, you rest in order to work. And you've got to keep that order straight. The rest of this passage, beginning in verse 9, Paul kind of expands on this whole area, this whole idea of just building on the foundation of Jesus, continuing the Christian life just like you began it. And he does so by talking about one of his most popular topics: union with Christ. Paul mentioned this all the time. And what he means by union with Christ is that we are joined so closely to Jesus by faith that the things that happen to Jesus also happen to us. It's kind of like marriage. The things that happen to one spouse happen to them both because they're joined so close together. Or another biblical image for union is the vine and the branches of John 15. What happens to the branches what happens to the vine also happens to the branches, and vice versa. They are in union with one another. And so Paul takes that notion and he references the three major events in the life of Jesus: his death, which he refers to here as a circumcision, and we don't have time to look into all that, but the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. In all three of those, you share if you're in Christ. If you're joined into union with him by faith, you share in all of those. So Jesus died. You did too. And because you are guilty of sin, you deserve to die. So do I. But it's already happened. So there's no death remaining. There's no future death to fear because the death has already happened. And he even speaks of it in a wonderfully colorful way when he talks about about the forgiveness we have by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The record of debt is like a promissory note. Our sin makes us indebted to God. And it was customary in Roman crucifixions for the sins of the condemned person to be written on a placard, not the sins, but the crimes, to be written on a placard and to be nailed to the cross on which that guilty person, that condemned person, was crucified. And remember, that happened with Jesus. They put the words up there, "the King of the Jews," and there was some controversy about that because the Jewish leaders said, "No, don't say the King of the Jews. Say he claimed to be the King of the Jews." But Pilate let it stand. No, it's the King of the Jews. And you see, what this is saying is that in a real sense, that wasn't all that was written on that placard. Your sins were written on it too. And Jesus was put to death for those in a very real sense. And so we died with Jesus, it says. I like what Martin Luther says and how he expresses it. He says, "Thou, Christ, art my sin and my curse. Or rather, I am thy sin, thy curse, thy death, thy wrath of God, thy hell. And contrariwise, thou art my righteousness, my blessing, my life, my grace of God, and my heaven." Now, here's a question. Isn't Paul being a bit repetitive here? Hasn't he covered this ground before? You know, he did. He covered it in chapter 1 of Colossians. Why is he being so redundant here? He is being repetitive. He is being redundant. But you see, there's a reason for that. The Christian life is of necessity repetitive. Every day, every moment of the day, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you have to repeat these basic truths, not just mouthing them inanely, but coming from a place deep in the heart, I am a needy sinner. I need Jesus. I have Jesus and his full acceptance. And the only way you're going to grow as a Christian is to be repetitive about that every single day, until gratitude starts to flood your heart. You know, you think about this. What a God we have. That he says, okay, here's my central assignment to you. Work on believing to the point that your heart is just filled with joy and gratitude. That's your assignment. What an assignment. I like that assignment. That's yours. Go to Jesus until your heart is filled with joy and gratitude. Here's another reason to have joy and gratitude. We're joined into union with Jesus in his resurrection, with the result, verse 15, that Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. This is a reference to the Roman triumphal procession when a conquering general would return to Rome. And what they would have on such occasions was a parade like none you've ever seen, because in that parade would be all of the spoils taken in battle from that nation, as well as many of the captured soldiers, particularly the officers of that army, that conquered army. So here the Roman citizens would see paraded before them these figures who just prior to their defeat were bent on destroying Rome and its citizens, and would undoubtedly have been fearsome warriors in another context. But in this context, they're shackled, they're shamed, they're walking through that those streets of Rome as conquered enemies. And you see, what Paul is saying here is that our enemies, he calls the rulers and authorities, he means the demons. That's what those phrases refer to, which someone has referred to as terrorists from hell, who are bent on our destruction. They are now shamed, defeated enemies, that we need fear no longer. And you see, I take Paul to mean, you know, more than just the demons here. What is it you're afraid of? The future? You know, some health scare? I don't know what it might be. But I think we're invited here to picture whatever that is. Picture it in that parade. Shackled, defeated, captured, embarrassed by Jesus, who said, "This will not stand. I have defeated it." You need fear it no longer because you're united with Jesus in his resurrection. So there it is. We need to review these things. We need to believe these things every single day. You know, there's a reason that Jesus taught us to pray and directed us to use a word as the first word of that prayer. Father. Jesus said that's where you begin in praying. Father. That's a gospel prayer. I would say to you, that's where you need to begin your life every day. Because of Jesus, you have a Father who loves you and who will not let you go and who is delighted in you. Years ago, when our son Matthew was 5 or 6, I don't remember exactly how old he was, we had a group of people over to our house, a group of adults, and we found Matthew out lecturing them on brain surgery. He had seen some documentary on public television about brain surgery, so now he was an expert. And you know, and that trait of overconfidence and arrogance is not the most attractive trait. But did we, as his parents, say, well, if you're going to be so obnoxious and arrogant as to think you know all about brain surgery, then forget having you as our child anymore. You're out of here, buddy. That's so, so ridiculous. No parent would do that. Yeah, what we said instead was, yeah, he's our son. God's not done with him yet. He's got some good qualities. You know, that confidence, God's going to sanctify that and redeem it. We love our son. And we're going to bear with him through all of this and far worse if called upon to do so. We're in it for the long haul. Nothing is going to dislodge our love for our son. Don't you understand? God is that way. God, your Father, is that way. Jesus tells us so. And so our need is simply every day to celebrate that, to celebrate it through gospel truth. I am a sinner. Jesus forgives sinners. The secret of the Christian life is there is no secret. That's it. Every day. Let's pray to the Lord now. Help us, O God. Help us to be a grateful people because every day we believe the gospel. Thank you that it is good news. And I do pray, Father, that you would guard our hearts from being led astray to other teachings that will take us captive. And help us just to return to this foundation we have in Jesus. Give us grateful hearts even now as we give to you these gifts of our tithes and our offerings. Help us to be grateful now, right now. I don't need to do anything in the future to win your love, your approval, any more than Jesus has already done. I have it fully now. Help us even now to be full of joyful gratitude in Jesus. For we ask it in his name.